First Baptist Lindell, it is so good to be with you again this morning. See, November 5th of 2023, I was at First Baptist Lindell. You were celebrating 175 years. I just came on staff with the Georgia Baptist Mission Board. After 30 years of pastoring, I started November 1st of 2023, and my first assignment was to deliver a plaque. That's what I got to do, and I came that Sunday morning and got to meet your pastor and then got to talk with him several times after that. And I love your pastor dearly and I'm thankful he's asked me to be here this morning. I'm proud of you, man. When he called and a few months ago and said, you know, Pastor, he said, Craig, they've given me a sabbatical. And he asked me some suggestions on what to do during a sabbatical. And I said, man, do nothing. Just enjoy it. You don't have to do a whole lot. That's what it's there for, is to rest and just kind of have a time to renew yourself. And he texted me this morning. He texted me early this morning, just said he's praying for our service today. And so I thank God for your pastor. Now, I knew when he asked me that it was going to be 4th of July weekend. And so I'm so excited, man. I honestly, Daniel, I was afraid it would be me and you and the musicians that you made come to church on Sunday. And so I told my wife as I left, and she's not able to be here this morning. She had some surgery a few weeks ago, and she's still not able to travel a lot right now. And so I told her as I was leaving, I said, well, it might not be a few people there with the holiday weekend, but I'm so excited that you're here today. And what a great crowd. And man, your worship is awesome. I'm just going to tell you. I thank God for it. I don't see this in every church I go to. The excitement, the spirit, the quality of what you do is pretty amazing. So I know you are so thankful for Daniel and his ministry. I'm with the Georgia Baptist Mission Board. I'm with Pastor Wellness. Very quickly, I'm not going to preach about Georgia Baptist Mission Board by any means, but I'm going to share with you what we do. The Mission Board runs on two rails. You have church strengthening, and you have pastor wellness. You see, we believe three things in the Mission Board. We believe pastors are heroes. We believe churches are our priority. And we believe that Georgia is our mission field. And so because pastors are heroes and churches are our priority and Georgia is our mission field, we deal with pastors and churches in the state of Georgia. Church strengthening deals with strengthening our churches. Those guys are our specialist. These are our Sunday school guys, our discipleship guys, our youth guys, our worship guys. Those are the consultants that will come in and help your pastors and help you as you develop ministries and just kind of walk alongside of you. And then there is Pastor Wellness. There are six catalysts. I'm the Northwest Region Pastor Wellness Catalyst, cover about 20 counties, 650 churches, and our job is simply this. We are to encourage, to love, to support, and undergird pastors and ministry staff members. So I've got one of the coolest jobs in the world. I get to pastor pastors, and it's a pretty awesome job. It's a great responsibility that God has called me into this phase of my ministry life. And so thank you for what you do. You are one of over 3,000 Georgia Baptist churches throughout our state that we partner together to reach the state of Georgia with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So on behalf of our executive director, Thomas Hammonds, I want to thank you for what you do here in Rome, Georgia. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, how many of you have ever heard the phrase familiarity breeds contempt? You know, and that's true, isn't it? It's true that the longer we have something, that something tends to lose its greatness. That something tends to lose its special quality to us. There's just a desensitization that takes place. There's a loss of excitement. There's a loss of novelty. We begin to just become so familiar with it that we just really get apathetic. It's true in a lot of areas. We see it when you buy a new car. Have you ever bought a new car? Or let's say, have you ever bought a car that's new to you? Isn't it great to have that new car? Isn't it awesome? It smells different and it drives different. And it's so wonderful for about the first 30 days. And then you realize the payments due. And after a few of those payments, you realize that new car, maybe not the greatest thing you ever had. It happens. It happens in marriage. My wife and I have been married over 30 years now, and I can remember when we first started dating several years ago. Now, our relationship went quick. I went out with her on October 1st of 1993, and I married her January 15th of 1994. And we've been married almost 31 years, four children, two grandchildren, another grandchild on the way, and hopefully my Army boy is going to be getting married here in the next few months or whenever he decides to. So, but I remember when I first started dating my wife, it was just so awesome, you know? I mean, I would go to work, I was serving in a church, and I would go to work, and I had a picture of her. And I dated other girls before, but now I met Ann, and man, she was special. And I'd be working, I was a youth pastor at that time, and I'd be working there in my office, and all of a sudden I'd be on my computer, then I'd look over, and I'd see that picture of Ann, and I'd stop everything and just think, oh. Like I said, we only dated about 3 months before we got married, but every day after work, I would go to her mom and dad's house, and I would stay with her at about 11 or 12 at night, and then I'd go home every day. Now, as we've been married so long, if I'm not careful, and if you're not careful in your own marriage, what happens, a lot of times I'll be driving down the road because I'm on the road a lot, and I'll look at my phone, and my wife is calling, and I'll be like, oh, no. Because normally when she calls, it means I forgot to do something or she has something else for me to do. Familiarity breeds contempt. It's so true with our salvation. Now, think about it. It's so true how when we first got saved, how awesome it was. I mean, I remember when I first got saved, I thought I could just charge hell with a water pistol, and I could care less if the pistol had water in it. I mean, I just was so enthralled because I got saved when I was 15 years old, but I was a good church kid. I was in church all my life. I actually had a drug problem when I was younger because my mom and dad drugged me to church all the time. I was a great church kid, but when I was 15 years old, I recognized my need for the Savior, and I committed my life to Him. And it was so exciting, but that's been years and years and years ago. And if you're not careful, you forget about how great a salvation we have. So on this 4th of July weekend, what I want to do for just a few moments, I want to remind you how great of a salvation we have. Amen. How great it is. And I pray this morning, if you are here and that you are saved, because you are probably a lot of times like me, because it's easy to go through the motions of being a Christian and forget about the power of Christ in our lives. So I hope it'll be a reminder, oh man, well, I do have an awesome Savior in my life. If you're here today and you're lost, I'm praying already. I've been praying this week that God's already been dealing with you, because see, I can't save anybody. It takes Him convicting you and drawing you and you coming to that place where you recognize that need in your life to accept Him as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're here today and you don't know if you were to die today, heaven be your home. I pray today you will see how great salvation really is. And I promise you this, no matter how great your worship is and no matter how great your church is, a walk with Jesus Christ is infinitely greater. Amen? Amen. Now we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 1. Now understand, as we get into the text, Peter and Jesus, they had a very, very special relationship. If you just go through the New Testament, you look at the Gospels, we learn some things about Peter. We learn that Peter was the only disciple who dared to rebuke Jesus. We learn that Peter confessed Jesus more broadly and more accurately than any of the other disciples. We also learn that Peter denied Christ more than any of the other disciples. We also learn that Jesus spoke to Peter more than any of the other disciples, but Jesus also rebuked Peter more than any of the other disciples. But don't feel bad about Peter, because Jesus also praised Peter more than any of the other disciples. As we study Peter's life, we begin to realize that Peter was kind of the de facto leader of the disciples. We know he was the straight forward talker. We know he was the water walker, the ear cutter offer, and of course he was a leader of the early church. So I share all that with you because I know when we look at the New Testament, we always think about Paul and his letters, because Paul was a powerful man and Paul wrote, you know, a majority of those letters in the New Testament. But today we're going to look at 1 Peter, and it's written from a guy who is well known in the life of the church. It's written from a guy who was a leader of the early church. Understand, as you look at this letter, First Peter is written to Christians scattered throughout five regions of Asia Minor. If you look at the earlier part of this chapter, around verse 1, he will call these Christians strangers or aliens or foreigners, depending on what translation you use. Now, the reason he calls them strangers or aliens or foreigners is because the gospel had penetrated their lives, and now life for them is different. They're not comfortable like they used to be. They're not feeling at home in this world that they have called home for so many years of their lives. Now, recognize that 1 Peter was written around 64 AD. Now, I'm not a real big history buff, but I get to study when I'm preparing for messages, so I looked at some history. 64 AD may sound familiar to some of you because that date is well known because Nero is burning down Rome. And we all know the stories about Nero burning down Rome, but we may not know that as Nero burned down Rome, he blamed the Christians. He blamed the people to whom Peter is writing. And once he blamed those believers, these guys are being persecuted. I mean, they're being persecuted. Now, I want you to understand something. When we talk about persecution and these believers in the early church being persecuted, these believers that Peter is writing to being persecuted, I want you to understand something. Persecution for these believers is very, very different than what we in America today think about when we talk about persecution. Now, have you heard people talk about how we're persecuted? Have you heard believers? I hear them on TV. Oh, we're so persecuted. I mean, and let's be honest, our world is a crazy place, right? I grew up, I pastored a long time, and when I first started pastoring, the church was the center of the community. It was the hub of society. I remember when I was a youth pastor, before I was a pastor, that really in youth ministry, in the days I served, I was really a glorified social director because everything revolved around the church. Now, it's not that way today, is it? The church is kind of an outside of the community. We're not the center anymore. And we live in a crazy world where they say you can choose your own gender. You can argue over what bathroom you attend. We know that homosexuality has went from being wanting to be accepted to wanting to be celebrated. And let's not even start talking about all the transgenderism and what is taking place in America today. And because of all that, I know we kind of feel like we're outnumbered. I know we kind of feel like we are in the minority. And there are a lot of believers today that will say, we are being persecuted. Listen to me. I want to tell you this, church. I don't really know if the church in America today can really call ourselves persecuted. I think what we can say is we might just be a little uncomfortable. Because you see, when we look at these believers that Peter is writing, they're facing real persecution. Christianity has spread throughout the Roman Empire. Believers encountered widespread opposition because followers of Jesus constituted a direct challenge to the immorality, the idolatry, the paganism, the emperor worship that was pervading the culture of that day. Because of that, believers were outcast. Bizarre rumors were spread about these believers from town to town. They were misunderstood. They were feared. They were opposed. They were ultimately attacked. We can read about them being tortured. They were covered with animal skins at times and attacked by dogs. They were thrown in prison. We read history tells us about them being made into human torches. Now, I share all that because Peter sees all this happening. Because he's there. He sees what is going on with these strangers, with these foreigners that are scattered throughout these regions of Asia Minor.
And he writes this letter. That's a big deal because people knew who Peter was. It was a big deal to get a letter from one of the leaders, one of the guys that walked with Christ, now a leader of the early church. It's a big deal. And so they get this letter. And as you begin to read 1 Peter, they open the letter and he begins to tell them things are going to get worse before they get better. Brother, will you hand me that bottle? He tells them things are going to get worse before they get better. What he's wanting to show them is you can face all the hostility and not lose your faith. You can face all that's going on and still show people how to live victoriously no matter what. Boy, that's a great message today, isn't it? Now, as we look at 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to look at the verses 8 through 13, or chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 8 through 13. And Peter begins by reminding them how great salvation is. But so before we get into the text, let me pray with you just a moment. God bless us this morning as we take these next few moments to quickly go through this text that you've laid on my heart. Give us open hearts. Give us open minds. Prepare us to receive something from you, Lord. Make us smarter than what we are. God, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, I pray today they'll recognize the benefit of a great salvation. For those of us who do know you, help us be able to leave here saying, yes, we do. Be reminded how great our salvation is. Bless us today, God, as we open your word. In your name I pray. Amen. Peter wrote to these believers scattered abroad who are persecuted, who are suffering. And here's what he tells them right from the beginning. You love him even though you have never seen him. Verse 8. You love him even though you have never seen him, and you rejoice with an glorious and inexpressible joy. So right from the onset of the letter, Peter tells these folks, I'm marveling over you. See, he tells them basically this, I've walked with Christ. I spent time with Christ. I heard Christ teaching, but I look at you, you're faithfully following through all this persecution, and I'm amazed that you love him even though you've never seen him. And you don't see him now, and yet you trust him with everything going on in your life. You are still trusting him and you rejoice. I love this, with a glorious and inexpressible joy. Look at verse 9. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your soul. Hey, it's tough out there, folks. Hey, listen, I'm writing to you, and it's tough out there, and it's going to get tougher. You're going to see as I write this letter, it's going to get tougher, but hold on. You've been holding on to him, even though you've never seen him. You've been trusting him, even though you've never been with him. And yet I tell you, if you stay fast, the reward is your salvation of your soul. Folks, we have a great salvation. It's a salvation that we take for granted way too often. Salvation is a three-part process. I'm going to give you some seminary words very quickly. There's that word justification. I call them the shuns, all right? There's justification. That's the starting point. That's that one-time salvation from the penalty of sin and an eternity in hell. Then you have sanctification, another seminary word, another shun. It's the ongoing process of salvation from the influence of sin in our daily lives. So you have justification. If you're here today and you know Christ is your Lord and Savior, you've been justified. Amen? When you gave your life to Christ, justification entered into your life. But there's also sanctification because you're here today and you know Christ is your Lord and Savior. You are growing in him. You're learning to be more and more like him. That is a sanctification process. It's an ongoing process. But there's a third part of salvation, and it is glorification. And glorification is the final part of the process when we experience the complete and absence of sin in heaven. My dad passed away last September, and it was very hard on our family, but we took peace in knowing that my dad was justified, and we lived our lives seeing how he was sanctified, and when he breathed that last breath, we knew he was glorified, and his faith became sight. Because of Jesus, we're justified. Because of Jesus, we're sanctified. Because of Jesus, we're glorified. We are saved from the penalty of sin and an eternity in hell. We are saved from the influence of sin in our daily lives, and we will be saved from the presence of sin once we get to heaven. Amen? Listen to me, church. Our salvation is done, is being done, and it will be done. What a great salvation. Peter reminds us how great our salvation is. Let me share it with you very quickly as we walk through the text. Three reasons Peter gives why our salvation is so great. Reason number one, our salvation is so great because it was predicted by the prophets. Look at verses 10 and 11. This salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory. See, Peter wanted to demonstrate that the teachings of Christ's redemption was no novelty. It's not a novelty to us. We understand when we talk about Jesus Christ, we understand about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We understand who Jesus is. But back then, this was a new teaching. This was not the way to salvation. The old way was following law, right? The old way was trying to adhere to all that law. But now these strangers have accepted the new way. They've accepted Christ in their life. And this is new. But Peter wanted to remind them it really wasn't new. He wanted to remind them that prophets of the Old Testament whom they studied, they had prepared, they had taught, they had taught about Jesus. We see that they predicted Jesus. There are over 300 prophecies in the Old and New Testament, in the Old Testament pointing to Jesus. Think about that. They were made by different men in different places and spanned over 1,500 years. And all of those prophecies pointed to one person. We read in Isaiah, he'd be born of a virgin. Micah tells us he would be born in Bethlehem. Zechariah says he would enter Jerusalem on a donkey. We can read in the Psalms that he'd be betrayed by a friend. He'd be accused by false witnesses. His hands would be pierced. His hands and feet would be pierced. Over and over, there's testimony of Christ. Now, understand, as they were predicting Jesus, they really didn't know what they were predicting. They didn't understand a whole lot about it. Think about it. Peter wrote in verse 11, they wondered, as they wrote about these, as they talked about this, they wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ was talking about. So that's pretty amazing. They had a lot of questions. Could you imagine Isaiah writing something like this? A virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and him pausing and asking the Lord, Lord, what does that mean? And the Lord simply says, Isaiah, don't worry about it. You wouldn't believe me even if I told you. That would be the same for Ezekiel, for Daniel, for Micah, for Haggai, and the rest of them. One theologian explained, when you look at the prophecies in the scripture, it'd be like 25 men trying to put together a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle. All have different pieces, and no one has the picture to look at on the front of the box. Add to that, they are not working together in the same time and at the same place, and yet they point to the same person. Just a side note, they also say they prophesied of his suffering and glory in the text at the end of verse 11. I think it's important that Peter mentions that because he's writing to people that are suffering right now. He's kind of letting them know you're going to be suffering, but there's great glory on the horizon. I love very quickly, and I got to move fast here. I love that as Peter wrote about our great salvation, he starts by going back to the Old Testament, their scripture. He starts by going back to the scripture. And I think that's important to us, because he referred to the prophets in the scripture, because today I believe there are so many people seeking Jesus. As a matter of fact, we've learned that the rise of the nuns has stopped. I don't mean N-U-N-S, it's N-O-N-E-S, the nuns. The rise of the nuns has been going on for several years now. The nuns are people that are no longer affiliated in the church at all. It plateaued a few years ago, shortly after COVID. But now we're reading it's declining, meaning there is now a spiritual sensitivity. People are starting to try to seek answers. I think that's true because we live in a world today that is thirsty for truth. And folks, we know the truth. Amen? Now, we got to learn how to be able to share the truth and not be mean about it. We got to be able to share the love of Christ and hold to the standards of Christ and not tear someone down while we're doing it. But let me say this. People are seeking Jesus, and I think a lot of people are looking for the amazing. They want the miracles. They want the excitement. They want the emotion. And I'm not against the excitement. I'm not against the emotion. And I've seen God do miracles. I've seen people who are sick, they were supposed to die, that God healed them, and they are still living today. It's amazing. But listen to me. Excitement and emotion, even though there's nothing wrong with that, but it can be fabricated. And it can be manipulated. So hear me out. If you really want to look for Jesus, you must really understand the Bible. We must understand the importance of the Bible and the power of the scripture in our lives. I want you to notice very quickly, verse 12, they were told that the messages were not for themselves, but for you. The prophets knew he was coming years in advance, but they knew what they were writing wasn't for them. Pretty amazing, wasn't it? We have a great salvation. Number two, very quickly, like about 3 or 4 minutes. I'm going to go fast. Our great salvation was preached by the apostles. Look what it says in verse 12. And now this good news has been announced to you by those who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. That's pretty awesome. He says, first, our great salvation was predicted by the prophets, but also our great salvation was preached by the preachers. Basically, he's saying the preachers preach Jesus. I think that's awesome. I think it's awesome. I love preaching. I thank God that God, he still allows me to spend several Sundays a year in the pulpit because I love preaching, even though I'm not pastoring a church. And what I've learned about preaching, my job is to not give you a new thought. My job is to not give you a new leaning. My job is just to proclaim what God has already written down. Notice just a couple of things. The gospel was their focus. He wrote, this good news was announced to you. So the preaching of the prophets, or excuse me, of the preachers, the apostles, was the gospel. But I want you also to notice the Holy Spirit gave them power. He said, this good news was announced to you by those who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now think about this one moment. The early church reached the world for Jesus. Amen? They reached the world for Jesus. If you think about that, they reached the world for Jesus. There were no nice buildings with heat and air conditioning and cushioned seats. There were no lights. There was no cameras. There was no internet, no social media and online services. There were no screens with PowerPoint or no hymnals. There were no bands, no pianos, no organs. There was no high impact show quality worship services with excellent entertainment value. Now, I'm not against all those things, but I want you to understand, how did they do it? What was their secret? It was pretty simple. 3 things happened. They believed the word of God. They preached the gospel of God, and they did it in the power of God. And listen to me, church. Everybody's calling, talking to me all the time about what we can do to change our church. What can we do to impact our church? What can we do to make our church come alive? I tell you, preach the word of God, believe the word of God, and do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? That combination still works today. I'm going to go fast here. Number 3, our salvation is so great that Peter tells us it's eagerly watched by the angels. Look at verse 12. It's also wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. Eagerly in the Greek means to have a desire for, to long for, to lust, or to covet, okay? Watching is a funny Greek word, parakupto, and it means to stoop to a thing in order to look at. So I share that with you because when Peter says that the angels are eagerly watching, he's not saying they're giving a casual glance, all right? He's not saying he's just glancing over at, they're just glancing over. No, they're stooped down. They're watching. They're coveting. Why are they doing that? Why are they coveting? Why are they lusting is another translation of that eagerly word. Why are they lusting after salvation? Why? It's because angels can't be saved. Understand, salvation is for you and for me. It's for mankind. So powerful. God loves us so much, the angels are amazed. Grace and mercy. Grace and mercy and forgiveness. Now I'm done. Let me give you the challenge. 1 Peter 1:13. We have this great salvation. It's been predicted by the prophets. It's been preached by the preachers. The angels are eagerly watching. Look what he says in verse 13. So means because of all I said already. So prepare your minds for actions. Exercise self-control. And look what is that last sentence. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. I love it. He said, man, you've been justified. Now you're being sanctified. Now I'm telling you, as you're going through this sanctification and things aren't really going that great and you're being persecuted and there's struggles going on, don't put your hope in what you see in front of you. Put your hope in glorification. Put your hope in what's going to happen. Put your hope that Jesus is reminding us that we're just passing through, right? We're all strangers in a foreign land and we're just passing through. Listen, folks, we have a great salvation. Amen. We're going to have our time of our final song, our final time of response. And let me just ask you very quickly as our musicians get ready, do you know him? See, I'm afraid sometimes we get to the point of doing church and becoming good at doing church, we forget we are the church. I know my own testimony. I was a great church kid, man. I was there all the time. That was back when we had Sunday morning, Sunday night. We had Sunday school. We had, back then, training union. We'd go to Monday night visitation. We'd have Wednesday night midweek services, which back then was just another Sunday night service on a Wednesday night. And I was there. And I became good at that. I became good at doing, but I really wasn't abiding. You know, Jesus tells us to abide in him. And so it was when I was 15 years old that I realized that all the church stuff I did, that was a great pedigree, but it really amounted to a lot of nothing if I didn't know Jesus. Now, thank God he convicted that boy that was so full of church and goodness to help me to see that I really needed him in my life. And has my life been perfect? No. Has the sanctification process always gone smoothly? No. Now, don't act surprised because you know, right? We're all growing. We're all walking. We're all doing this journey together. So I'm telling you, for you who are saved and you're in that sanctification process, keep on going. Don't look at what's around you because life's going to get tough at times, right? We're going to all have struggles. It might not be we don't worry about losing our life a lot of times, right? Probably never, but it still struggles. Just hold on to the gracious hope that's within us.